Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Made on Purpose. So welcome everybody to another episode of Made on Purpose. And today I'm super excited because I get to sit down with Charlotte Quist, Pastor Charlotte Quist, who I've met through church actually, because yeah. Pastor Charlotte is my pastor here at Victory Church in Grand Prairie, Alberta, way up here in the north.
Way up here.
Yeah, where it's exciting to be up here.
Yeah.
Actually, it's not where we were planning to live, but.
Yeah, us neither.
No. So, Pastor Charlotte, I have here, you're a wife, you're a mother, you're a pastor. Some people probably don't know that you were a businesswoman, you were that independent real estate lady for a while. Like, you've done a lot.
I've done a lot and landed here. I did like floral design. I did real estate. I did, worked in the automotive industry. Yeah, just a bunch of stuff, but definitely landed in the spot that I feel like God's got for me. I also, yes, I am a mom. I'm also a G mama. I've got seven grandbabies. The eighth is on the way, which is wild and crazy. So that's been a life-altering thing for me as well.
Yeah, I keep getting told being a grandparent is where it's at.
100%.
Yeah.
Although, I mean, when we were first like shifting into it, I was just in denial for the first like 3 years, I think, because I'm like, there's no way we're here. But it's like life-giving. It's awesome.
Yeah. It's literally the fruits of your labor,
it
right?
It is. It is. Yeah. And it's like all the fun without the responsibility. So it's pretty glorious. Yeah. And I think first time through, when you're parenting for the first time, you like you can't engage in the same way. You don't know what you're looking for. You don't know what are the like the really amazing things because you're just trying to survive.
Yes.
And I think from the outside, it's like, you know, when you come in as a grandparent, you're like, oh my goodness, look at these first steps, first words, first whatever, in a totally different way, because you realize how quickly like you went from let's survive the first year to kindergarten to graduation and they're gone. Mm-hmm. And so when you get a like a do-over kind of, you really just absorb it all in and enjoy every second.
Yeah.
So super fun.
I think that in the tiniest way, my husband and I can relate because I had three kids. And then when my baby was 10, we had another one and people would, literally we were starting a family all over again, right? Like, in the next few years, we're going to be down to one kid at home. We're going to have an only child. But people have asked me what was different about parenting this one than the other ones, because literally it's like we're raising two separate families, in a sense.
Yep.
And you know what? We don't sweat the small stuff quite as much. And for me, this is my second time around and I appreciate the little things more. And I don't know, there's a difference with it. So I can just imagine now moving into grandmotherhood. I'm not going to be a grandma either, by the way. I'm gonna have another.
Yep.
It just doesn't feel like I'm ready for the title so much. But yeah, so it's going to be fantastic. I know, whenever it comes.
Yeah.
But yeah. So tell us a little bit about, like, were you married young?
Oh, yes, at 18. We were just talking about this because it's grad season. Talking about this at the church. But my school was like June 30th grad, and then our anniversary is August 10th. So 6 weeks after graduation, I got married, which was amazing. But we were those, you know, we dated in high school and youth group and whatever. And so we've done life completely together, which is amazing. Like, it's a privilege, but not common, I don't think.
No, I think like I grew up in the country, like outside of the big cities and everything. And it seemed a natural thing for girls to be getting married at like even 17 sometimes and 18 years old. Like, but the mentality was different too. It wasn't, I'm going to have a career and, you know, go to university. And then after 10 years, I'll think about a family. It was, I can't wait till I'm a wife. I can't wait till I have children and I want to raise a family.
Yep.
And, you know, we're going to work the farm. We're going to, you know, so it was a different mentality.
Yeah.
Like my sister, she was married a couple weeks before her 18th birthday.
Wow.
Which, I mean, it didn't seem odd because she had been dating this fellow for a long time too. And so it just seemed natural. I was the spinster getting married at 21.
the ripe old age.
Yeah. But come getting married early, and then how long before you started having kids?
Not long. We were married in 91. We had a baby in 92. So like 14 months after we were married or something like that. So part of it was, I think, honestly, we hadn't given much thought to like career paths or, you know, anything like that. It was just like, that's the next thing that we do. And we actually expected that it was going to take a little longer to get pregnant than it did. And so it was fairly quick. But yeah, so I was 19 with a marriage and a baby and a whole lot of wide open space in front of me, which was terrifying, actually.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So then you had two daughters.
We had two.
Yeah.
They're 2.5 years apart. So by 95, we had both of them. And it was a very interesting transition, I guess. I think maybe, I don't know whether it is because we were so young or whether it happens to, you know, lots of different people in different situations, but it was just kind of like an abrupt shift where, I mean, I didn't really know who I was absent of my life situation. And so, you know, quite a challenging period, actually. Yeah.
I remember when my first son was born, I mean, I was so excited to become a mom, and it was the best thing in the world. And I had a horrible pregnancy and everything like that. But, you know, like you're kind of on cloud nine despite everything that you're going through with your body and all of that stuff. But things started to kind of like hit home or settle in the dark side of it, if you want to say, when I realized I can't jump in the car and just go out and get a jug of milk.
Yeah.
This is actually a big endeavor. And, we can't just go out and hang out with some friends tonight. And so as exciting as it was to become a new parent, there were all these things that weren't bad changes in our life, but they were uncomfortable and painful in ways. And, even for me, depressing in some ways, like just, it was hard to process and hard to adjust.
Yeah.
And so I thought it would be really interesting if we could talk a little bit about the process that a lot of mothers go through. Some talk about it, some hide it thinking there's something wrong with them. But you have shared before a little bit about your journey of depression when you were mothering young kids as well. And tell me how, when did you notice that beginning? Like, was it kind of a slow creep or?
Yeah, that's a good question. I would say for me, it was a slow creep. I think the first, with the first baby, I just felt kind of lost and just, I mean, trying to, like, everything was new though, right? Like being an adult and paying your own bills and stuff was new. And then marriage was new and having a baby was new. And, you know, everything that just goes on with your body, all of that stuff was new. And I think I just sort of slid into like, I'm not happy. And then after our second daughter, we also were having like some pretty extreme financial problems, which most young couples have, but we were going through, you know, just difficulties. And it was like a combo of like trying to just control things, like trying to control financially, trying to control the status of our house and how things were operating and whatever. And I just drifted into this place where I remember probably one of the most painful conversations I've ever had in my life was one night we were just going to sleep and my husband was like, you know, I love you. And I actually verbalized, I said, I don't know what to say to that. I know that I love you, but I don't feel that I love you. I actually don't feel anything.
Mm.
And that was like my first big like, wow. Like, I don't feel anything. I'm numbed out. I'm going through the motions. Weirdly enough, like on autopilot, nobody around us knew. Mm-hmm. Like none of our family, none of our friends knew, because there is something in that space that is like self-protect. And self-protect means put on the game face.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, there was enough energy to get everybody dressed and out the door and showing up to things and whatever. But I can tell, like when I look back at family gathering pictures and different events, I can see it in my eyes. Mm-hmm. It's like I'm there, but I'm not there.
Mm-hmm.
And there's gaps that I to this day can't remember.
Mm-hmm.
So totally shut down on the inside,
mm-hmm.
but functioning. So I would, you know, we'd get everybody to church on a Sunday, we'd go out for dinner, whatever, and then probably stay in my pajamas from Monday till Thursday.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
So.
And I think it's similar for a lot of people, actually.
Yeah.
The, like, I personally, like, had my struggles with depression in my life as well. And like you said, there's, most people would never know.
Yes.
No, most people would never know. And you do somehow get that energy to, if you are going to step outside, you musty yourself together. You know, and you make it look as good as you can, and you come back. And I found for myself in those moments, you're like, oh, well, maybe there's really nothing wrong with me.
Yeah.
Because it seems to be good at this moment, right?
Yep.
Like, what's my problem? Why am I thinking that I have a problem?
I'm just tired.
I just
need more sleep.
That's exactly right. So then you come back home, and then when you come back home, and just the slightest thing is an overwhelm, and how am I going to function? How am I going to cook a meal? I don't even know if I can, you know,
totally
can function in this house. And then you think, no, something's wrong. So there's this weird teeter-tottering, and you like,
yeah,
the way you think about yourself, and then you're angry at yourself for not performing the way you should. And then
totally.
Yeah. So that's,
well, and in my case, and probably yours too, but I think I felt as because, you know, when we did get married so young and we had kids so young, and it was by choice, you know, it was like, there was no accidents. It was by choice. And so many people were like, this is crazy. Like, why are you doing that? There is an inner, like, I'll show you.
Yeah.
That shows up, and it's like, yes, we will not fail.
Yes.
Except you're failing.
Exactly.
Yeah. So this is the problem. And it's weird because the self-protect should drive you to seek help.
Yes.
But instead it drives you internal, mm-hmm. which is just weird.
Yeah.
So to me, I kind of equate it like the whole drowning person thing. You know, when you take your rescue training and they're like, mm-hmm. you know, sometimes a person has to be knocked out so they could be saved. Like, they're
right.
fighting so hard to survive that they'll fight the rescue.
Yeah.
And it's like, we do that. We're yes. fighting the rescue.
Yeah. And even in that analogy, though, you have to, you actually have to be humble to accept help. We don't realize that in our brokenness, it's actually our pride that keeps us from
yep.
accepting the help.
Totally.
And that might seem harsh, but it is pride, but it's not like we're trying to be prideful. You
yeah.
might not be trying to be prideful. It's that broken piece in you that's like, but
yeah.
but I have to have it together. And so it's this scramble.
Totally.
But the bottom part of that's pride. That's what
yeah.
it is. I can't let people see that I'm broken. I can
yeah.
do this. I should be stronger.
Yeah.
And so, but how damaging that is.
Totally.
Like, I think of now, like, when the Bible says pride goes before a fall, we always equate that to other bigger, grander
yeah.
stories. You know, he's dug a pit, he's going to fall into it, all of this.
Mm-hmm.
But in those subtle ways, the enemy will use pride
yeah.
And it literally will destroy us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, when you look at our society, we've come from, so I mean, we're talking 30 years ago to now,
mm.
and we've almost at the time when I was going through it, I didn't even have a name for it. It was just like, I think I'm crazy. Actually,
right.
I think I'm like losing my mind. And now people just toss these words out. Like, I've got anxiety, I'm depressed,
right.
I'm whatever. And it's just like this casual thing. And so I think some of the people that are struggling like in an extreme way, they don't even feel safe to put it out there because everybody's like, oh yeah, I have anxiety too, or I have this too. And
yes.
it's just like, we use the words so flippantly now
yeah.
that it's hard to identify that dark night of the soul, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm. So what, tell us a little bit about going through the depression. What eventually, you said you had this realization, you know, that I'm numb, but what eventually started you on your path to healing? Like,
my, I think everybody's flow is different. I never went through like a medical
mm-hmm.
plan. It was all a God plan for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think just part of that was, just because of the simplicity of like, I don't know what I'm dealing with. I don't know. I've never heard anybody talk about this before.
Right.
So, for me, it was, beginning this process of just seeking the word. And that came really through, I was at a women's meeting that I went to because somebody was taking the kids and there was a free meal that I was invited to. And I was like, there's going to be hot coffee that I can drink while it's still hot. And, you know, I'm going to go to this thing. And the lady that was speaking at the thing, was she was sharing her story. She'd been healed through of cancer and she'd had this walk with God. And I remember sitting there and just thinking, well, I don't know. Like, I don't actually know what's wrong with me, but if God can heal cancer, surely he can heal whatever's going on in my head. Mm-hmm. So I went up for prayer and she prayed for me and she just said, you know, I really feel like you need to get in the word, like you need to get in the Bible and study and read. And I remember thinking, like, I'm like doing the thing, like everybody's like, okay. But in my head, I'm thinking, you have no idea. Like, I can't read. Like, I can read an entire page and get to the last word and I couldn't tell you any other word that I have read on that page. Like, it's just gone. Mm-hmm. It's like, I can't compute anything. But I committed to do it because it was like, I have nothing else. So we'd have, at the time, there was like two TV channels kind of thing that were on repeat. So kids' shows had this span in the morning. Mr. Dress Up was always smack dab in the middle, which was perfect for snack time and a little quiet space. So the kids would go watch Mr. Dress Up. I would go and sit down with my Bible. And I didn't know what else to do except like start in John. Like John's always like a great starter because it talks about the heart of God, the love of God, and just beginning reading through the word. And it was like for days and days and days, it was exactly that, like sit and read, close the book. Okay. Yeah. Well, I don't know if that did anything.
Yeah.
But then it started to be like, I would notice a sentence on a page and it was like, I got to think about that a little longer. And kind of be just mulling it over all day. And then it would go on and on. Literally, for me, it was only a couple of weeks, and which is bizarre. But there were key points in the weeks that, and I was just going to, was thinking about that. There's a couple of verses that I had come across. So, you know, if you kind of come up in church world, you hear, like, you know, you read your New Testament, Old Testament, a psalm and a proverb kind of thing. And so Proverbs 12, 25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And so that was one of these things. I'm like, I think this is depression. I think I'm dealing with this and anxiety in the heart of man, and kind of just doing a little study on that, you know, and anxiety is a kind of fear that has taken root. And it was like, well, that's the thing, because going through the financial stuff, we had a business that was going bankrupt and whatever. And I would sit with the adding machine back in the day with the adding machine and the stack of bills and add stuff up and subtract this and change this. And well, if we could pay this on this date and then we could pay this. And every time I added it up, there was just not enough. And that became an obsession where it was just like, we're trying to control everything. And fear had begun to take root. So there was a financial fear. And then there was the whole, like, now I'm a 21-year-old mother of two in a failing business. I'm married. I don't have a future plan. So the fear of, like, my life is over. Like, I'm 21, 22, 23, and my life is over. Like, this is going to be me for the next 40, 50 years. Like, and it had shifted like down to the point where, I mean, I was suicidal. I was like convinced I needed to be gone, that my family was better off without me, all of that stuff. So when I came across verses like this, it was like, okay, like I have allowed this fear into my heart. Like it's become part of me. Right. So that sort of stuff. And then there was like, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So sitting on that, it was like, you know, I would just meditate on that for the day. And it was like, okay, well, if fear is there and fear needs to go so that I can get my head back, I need God's love and I need to meditate on his love. So that started happening. The scripture, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And that would just like, again, I don't have a label. I don't know exactly what the medical strategy should be here, but I don't have a sound mind. So if God has not given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, I'm leaning back into the love and I'm relying on his power. So this sort of stuff started just shifting in my mind. And I would write out the scriptures like on recipe cards or whatever, and like haul them around, like go for a walk and just like pull it out and read it again and read it again and read it again. The other piece was my mother-in-law had given us the family piano, the old
like
Wayne's grandma's piano, which is amazing. And I couldn't play, but I had like a vague, you know, vague musical experience and whatever. So I got like a chord book and I just started like learning in C. So it's all the white keys, right?
Yeah.
And I would just sort out some of my favorite worship songs and just worship, and like as simply as possible, just worship and then spend time in the Word and worship and spend time in the Word. And a few weeks into it, I remember going outside and walking in the front of our house. It was springtime and there were flowers that were up that I somehow had not noticed any other time I'd walked out of the house. And I'm like, oh my goodness, we have flowers. Mm-hmm. And like, look at the colors. And it was just like they were alive to me.
Yeah.
And so I remember when my husband got home from work, I'm like, can we go to the greenhouse? Like, I need to go see the flowers. And I remember walking up and down the aisles at the greenhouse, like crying, because there's so many colors and there was so much fragrance and there was so much creativity, and I could see them all and I could like experience it. I wasn't like, I don't have another way of explaining it except, and for anybody who's going through depression, it's like everything's gray.
Yeah.
It's just like gray. So when the colors start to pop and the fragrance starts to pop and you can feel again, mm-hmm. like it has been this shift from winter into summer season in your soul, right? And suddenly that changes everything that you do. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean that you're not still wrestling in some areas, but life came back. Mm-hmm. And so for me, that was like early on in life. There's been multiple attempts since then that I would say the enemy of my soul has tried.
Yeah.
But I have zero tolerance for it anymore.
Yeah. Yeah. You can feel when the heavy wants to take hold.
Totally.
Yeah.
And because for me, it was a fear gate. As soon as I start to feel that kind of gray settle, mm-hmm. I do a soul check and I like ask God to help me. Like, where have I allowed fear to land?
Yeah. Yeah.
Usually my thing.
Well, I think that's so good. Like, and the Bible talks so much about fear and anxiety, and it gives us all these recipes.
Yep.
Or how do we overcome this? And I think of it's Philippians, right? The don't be anxious
mm-hmm.
about anything, but in everything with prayer and petitions, make your request unto God. And then it says the peace of God, which you can't even comprehend, will guard your heart and your mind. I remember the first time I read that and I realized, will guard my heart and my mind. Will guard my heart and my mind.
Mm-hmm.
So it'll protect my mind. I can have a sound mind. I don't have to feel like I'm losing my marbles, you know? Like, will guard my heart and my mind.
Yeah.
Okay. But I think sometimes we hear these things and we've heard them so often and we're going through a tough time.
Yeah.
And we hear someone say to us, don't be anxious about anything.
Yeah.
And you look at them and you're like, get real.
Yeah.
If you knew, you have no idea what I'm trying to balance. You have no idea what I'm walking through. You have no idea what I'm married to. You know what my kid's struggling with, whatever. And I think the point is that they don't have to know.
Yep.
This scripture isn't about you and what everybody else thinks of your situation. It's between you and God.
That's it. And like what you just mentioned there, the bringing everything to God in prayer
mm-hmm.
is like, again, that sounds like that's a churchy thing. It's like it's a lifeline.
Yeah.
So it's impossible to just think positive thoughts or you know, pull yourself out of it, like, just, you know, look what you have to be grateful for. No, there's an actual weight and a presence to the stuff that I'm going through. But if we bring it and we actually give it to God.
Mm-hmm.
And I always like literally picture I'm boxing up whatever the thing is and I'm giving it to him. I'm casting my cares on him. I'm bringing him the concerns, and then I'm receiving the peace.
Yeah.
Because I don't have to carry this anymore.
Yeah.
So life with him, right?
Yeah, exactly. And I like how you touched on, you know, the positive thinking, because that's such a big thing.
Yeah.
And I really hate the toxic positivity movement because there's this small element of truth, but the rest of it's pretty deceptive, right? It's like, you know, think good thoughts. And there's some truth to the fact that, you know, as your thoughts go, so go your life and all of that. Like, there's some scientific things there, but there's another part of the process. It's not all up to you. And there's this surrendering to the Lord and the positive thought thing. Okay, here it is. This is what I'm trying to get through as I walk through all the steps in my mind.
Yeah.
It's the positive speaking, the positive movement, it denies your reality.
Yeah.
And so you pretend it doesn't exist. Yep. God never asked us to deny the fact that we were in pain. He said, come to me all who are heavy and like are weary and heavy.
Yeah.
And I will give you rest.
Yes.
We wouldn't have to do that if we weren't weary and heavy.
Yeah.
We don't go to God and say, nope, everything's good. I'm as happy as a lark. You know, no problems here. Okay. Yeah. Life sucks, but we're happy.
Yeah.
No, he's not afraid of our humanness.
Yeah.
Like there's a realness when we come.
Yeah.
The way that the Bible, the way that God laid out for us to bring it in, there's healing in that.
Yeah.
There's no healing in a negative confession of positivity.
Yep. Totally true.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that like, life and death is in the power of the tongue, right? Mm-hmm. So we know we're not speaking death. We don't want to speak the negative necessarily, even if just, you know, when people ask you, how are you doing? But you can choose to speak life in a way that is honest too, right?
Mm.
So, you know, let's just say like a physical ailment or whatever. We can walk around going, oh, I feel so sick. I'm just whatever. Yeah. Or, you know, somebody asks you, how are you doing today? You know what? I'm counting on God for healing.
Yeah.
It's still speaking life. It's positive, but it's honest, right? And I think sometimes, you know, the flip side is we can get mired in the everything sucks, which is also not helpful. But if we're talking to God and we're bringing that honest thing, like the Psalms, read through there, like King David is a man after God's heart, and he's got all the emotions, like.
Right.
Like, slay them, Lord. Like, he's just in that, hits these bottom pockets, but then he always pulls back out again because he's walked it through with God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's always like, he's got this like phrase of praise at the end of everything. So that's like such a good example for us, right?
Yeah.
We can be real, but also once we take it to God, leave it with him and pick up his joy, pick up his peace, pick up his love.
Exactly. Yeah. So when we are honest, we take it to the Lord and then we can come out the other side with his filter on it.
Yes,
not
exactly.
Ours. And then I think another thing maybe to note would be when you are going through a hard time and we feel like we just need someone to talk to.
Yeah.
And you actually might, but you need to use some discernment and wisdom there too, because misery loves company.
Yeah.
And we can just wallow in it and it doesn't make it better. It makes it worse.
Yeah.
And I mean, I've done it where you go and you like, you just let out all the bad, you let out all the, and well, thanks for letting me vent.
Yeah.
But there's no, I mean, that might feel like a release, but it's not a positive thing for you unless together you and whoever you're talking with can say, but.
Yeah.
And then bring it back to what's the hope that we have in the Lord? Where's the healing in this? What does God say about my situation? Yeah, we've been honest, but now let's bring the light onto that.
Yep.
But so many people will just out of that desperate emotional need.
Well, yeah, I was just thinking the that anxiety scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous should choose his friends carefully.
Ooh, yes.
For the wicked leads them astray. And I think that combo is like interesting.
That is interesting, actually.
Choose your friends carefully, right?
Follow it up, you know, right after the
right
anxiety.
Behind, there's no accident there.
Yeah.
But, you know, who in your life will call you up?
Mm-hmm.
You know, meet you in that space, but then help call you up.
Mm-hmm.
It's very important.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. My mind is just going in so many directions because I'm like, there's so many things you could say about that. So in talking about, you know, walking through depression as a mother, we as women, we like to keep it all together. That's the face we like to put forward.
Yep.
And so for the women out there that are maybe suffering in silence, which I wonder, women will suffer in silence. It depends on who you are. Some will suffer very loudly and some will suffer in silence. But we can just encourage them.
Yeah.
Because like even if all you're doing is just sit down and open the word and just start reading. Like you said, you couldn't even comprehend the pages and remember, but it was this process.
Yep, it was. And I think that's the thing to be, you know, even if you got women coming, you know, just over for coffee or whatever, ask the right questions. Mm-hmm. You know, like we want to kind of draw one another out too, right? And and with the intention of not, I want to know your junk, but like, can I help you? Can I walk with you in this journey? Or, you know, if you're leading a Bible study or whatever, you want to ask the slightly deeper questions than how you doing today? Because they're always going to be fine.
Yeah.
You know, but when they start crying over everything, not so fine.
Something seems to be going on under the surface here.
So I do think it's like a society wise too. I think we need to probe a little bit. I think, definitely in our area, it takes a very deliberate move to have deeper relationships and deeper conversations. And I think because where we live, people have for years, they've come up for short periods of time, they've worked hard, you know, and then they leave or they get transferred out or whatever. And so a lot of times people just don't even bother building like solid relationships. But I think even if it's going to be for a short period of time, it's worth like investing yourself in one another's lives and like dig deep, help each other.
Yeah. Well, we were created for community, right?
Totally.
And we can't do it on our own.
Yep.
Isolation is one of the biggest ploys of the enemy. And it just seems so easy for him because we play right into it with busyness. And then, of course, with all the quarantine and stuff that went on during COVID and all that crazy stuff, we really, as a society, got used to not having to put the effort into connecting and having face-to-face conversations and reaching out to people. And it's detrimental.
Totally, it is.
And so many people are still hurting from the effects of that on society.
Yeah.
So we as Christians especially, we need to be reaching out and we need to be aware, like he said, to know what kind of questions to ask, to be intentional about having stronger relationships and actually being interested in what's going on in people's lives.
Yeah. We have to.
Yeah. So if you're struggling with depression, oftentimes we can feel like we really lose sight of the fact that we're here for a purpose. And it's actually not just to be a mom and it's not just to be a wife. And I mean, there's moms out there that don't have a husband that are doing it on their own or in that's a whole nother area of hurt and dysfunction. But this isn't your whole life.
Yes.
And so when depression comes, when hard times come and our focus is so much on all of that and we're trying to just survive, we can forget that there's something deeper under the surface. And if we can just tap into that understanding, it can give us the strength to take the next step and to show up the next day and to keep going. I remember while I was going through my divorce, I literally was also suicidal. And I remember saying to God, I would go my kids would go away for a weekend and I would go into the bathroom and tears running down my face. And I'd look at this wretched thing in the mirror and I'd think, what have you become? Like you're nothing. You're a shadow of a person.
Yeah.
And I would be like, God, if it wasn't for my kids, you know, I don't want to leave them alone. I would walk out in front of the next bus that passes my house.
Yeah.
And just take me now.
Yep.
And I would fall on the floor in the bathroom in a ball and cry.
Yep.
Until I had no more tears to cry. But it was in those moments that I could literally feel the Lord with me, you know, and like he's with you. Yep. If you allow him to be there, like he wants to be with you and walk you through that. It's not like you're never going to have times that hurt. But you know what? Even in those darkest times, this is what kept this little flicker of hope on the inside of me. That even though in my mind I'm thinking this is it, I'll never have a good husband who will really love me. I'm always going to be fighting for my kids and I'm going to be alone the rest of my life and I don't have anything left in me to give. But somewhere in the bottom was a truth.
Yes.
That kept trying to come up in my spirit. It was like a little flicker in the bottom of a dark cave. And it was like, no, I have so much better for you.
Yeah.
If you just press through and come out on the other side, you're going to see how I'm going to use this.
Yeah.
I'm going to use this. Don't give up. One more day, one more day. So if we can realize that God has something he promises to use, even the painful things that we go through for his purposes and bring good. There's purpose in everything.
Yeah.
Just one more day. Just hang on to him.
So good.
Yeah.
Well, I think that's, it's kind of the core, like from Genesis 2 and 3. Like, from the very beginning, God had intentions for Adam and Eve. Like, there was, right. there was purpose on the earth. Lots of us feel like, you know, my life sucks, therefore I have to work or whatever. But right. no, there was like jobs from the beginning. They were supposed to fill the earth and subdue it. There was assignments. Yeah. There was purpose in why they were there. And, you know, the enemy of our souls knew that right mm-hmm. from the beginning and mm-hmm. drew her
yeah.
out of that and into like, there's more, you're missing out. There's something that you don't see. There's, which really is a form of fear, right?
Yeah.
If there's more and it's being withheld from you, you're missing out on something that you should have. And whatever crossover happened there, since that time, there's been this like constant, you know, move towards the grave. Like, you know, death entered the scene. Sin entered the scene, so death entered the scene. And everything pulls downward. Everything pulls towards that place of darkness. But everything in God pulls towards eternity and hope and life. And so I think when those thoughts enter our head, if we could recognize that those actually aren't my thoughts,
yeah.
like those have been thrown at me mm-hmm. in a moment of weakness, and I have to decide what I'm going to do with them. But the word tells me to take them captive, you know, and bring them into obedience to the knowledge of Christ. So I can either sit on that and go, what's the matter with me? This is what I think. This is what I feel. Or I can go like, you know what? I didn't feel that, or I didn't think that half an hour ago.
Yeah.
So the fact that I now think that I should be gone,
yeah,
that's coming from somewhere, and it's not God.
Mm-mm.
And it's not actually truth. So I think addressing that, and with purpose, the purpose is what is under attack. So
exactly.
our assignment, who we are, and everything that we read in the Bible tells us that we were knit together in our mother's womb, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that there's a plan for us, a purpose, that God has designed us and he has appointed us and he's decided when we should be and where we should be. And like all these things mm-hmm. point to there's more, and the enemy knows that.
Yeah.
Right? The problem is when we don't know that. And when we do, you can go through anything for a little bit of time,
yeah.
you know? And especially when we're talking about women, you go through pregnancy, you go through delivery, you go through all of that stuff because there's a joy on the other side.
Mm-hmm.
Your life is that joy though too,
yeah.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So we can go through the hard seasons when we know there's even more that's ahead of me. And as long as I'm breathing, I have purpose.
Yeah.
That matters.
Yeah. Yeah, the most terrifying thing to the enemy is someone who knows their purpose.
Yes.
And is willing to start walking it out.
Totally.
Yeah. So good.
Yep. It's a big thing. You know, for me, I don't, I've talked about this a lot, but I actually don't remember anybody ever, like when I was in my teen years or whatever, I don't remember anybody talking to me about purpose. Maybe it happened and I wasn't listening.
Right. But
I don't remember. I remember people talking to me about career choices and mm-hmm. life choices and what do you want to do? I don't remember discussing with anybody, who do you feel God made you to be?
Right.
And so when I stepped into that and I was like 28, 29, and it was like, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Oh my goodness, I'm made for something.
Yeah.
And it was like life-giving because honestly, even just for me, being home with kids and whatever, it wasn't super fulfilling. Like I always felt like I'm missing something. Like it's,
mm-hmm.
it's fine. I mean, my kids were good and like they lived.
they survived.
I mean, they were well fed, well dressed, yeah. did all their stuff, but yeah. I felt like there was something missing. And so when that piece came into agreement with everything else, mm-hmm. like I think my kids have benefited from me, you know, being everything that yes. God wanted me to be, you know, instead of just, I'm just this, I'm just your mom.
Yeah.
Well, I'm your mom and I'm this and this and this and this. And these are the things that God's calling me into. And, you know, I want to live a life that inspires them to dream as yes. well and dream the God dream for them.
Yeah. Then as you walk out in faith, what God's put in your heart
yeah.
in obedience, you're doing that there, you're modeling it for them.
Yep.
I've heard so many times when people say, well, when my kids get older, then, you know, then we won't have yeah. so much time to put into them. They'll be all good. We can step into whatever it is God has. And I think
yeah.
what a disservice that is to your children.
Totally.
Because to see them, like you together as a family,
yeah.
walking out what the Lord has for you, like take them to go and meet that Absolutely. Couple, have those people over for lunch and build relationship, you know,
yeah.
Give a gift of money to that single mom yes. or whatever, and do it as a family, like bring them into what God's asking you to do, because totally. They are going to model what they've seen.
Yeah.
And I think like Jesus said to his disciples, you know, I'm going to leave, but you're going to do greater things.
Yeah.
I think we should be able to say that to our kids. Hey, look,
yeah.
I'm not going to be with you forever.
Yeah.
But you springboard off where we are at, and you're going to do even greater things. You're yeah. going to do greater things in your relationship with the Lord. You're going to impact more yeah. people, you know, but we can't instill that in our kids if yeah. we're just sitting by and waiting. And the other thing, while you were talking, just about, you felt like there was this missing piece.
Mm-hmm.
Some women are very happy to be home with their kids, totally. And it was so life-giving, and that is fantastic.
Yep.
But some women, myself included, being home all the time with the kids, you feel like, well, I have yeah. so much more in me, and is this ever going to happen? Can I ever do this? Am I ever free? And then you feel trapped, but then when you realize that there's actually more,
yeah,
for some of us, there's something different. There's something more. And there is for everybody. When you're done raising your kids, you still have to be walking in your purpose. Yeah. What do you do when they leave? But like you said, when you had that revelation that you were created for something,
yep.
and you were able to start walking in that, yep. the fulfillment and the peace and the joy that brought into your life, like that had to have had a positive impact on your parenting and
I would
your
think
children,
so.
Right? Like,
I think if you're struggling and it's like you almost resent
mm-hmm.
the place that you're at in life.
Yes.
I think that's where kids feel a spirit of rejection.
Yes.
You know, because they sense the discomfort. They sense the atmosphere.
Yeah.
And so when there's joy and it, you know, it shifts what's going on in the house, it's totally a benefit to them.
Yeah.
And it's not the same for everybody. Like it literally, I'm with you. One of my best friends is like, she loved being home with the kids. And like when yeah. they were in sports, she was coaching, like whatever. She was like, that was her thing. And that's exactly where she should have been,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah.
And for me, it was broader. And there's just different ways of looking at it. But your kids, basically the people around us, men or women, whoever, the people around us benefit when we know whose we are
yes.
and who we are. And that yeah. that just changes how everybody experiences you,
yeah.
your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, whatever. When you can settle in on that and it's like, I'm loved by God, I'm known by him. He put stuff in me. Like I remember, for instance, the first time I saw Joyce Meyer on TV and it like shocked me because I had never heard a female preacher before,
right.
which just, I don't know, whatever rock I was under, but I'd never seen a woman preach before. And she was so bold.
Mm-hmm.
And I had spent like my entire life since I could talk, I did, and a lot. And I mean, every report card I ever got from school talked about how much I talked too much and
right.
whatever. And every church group I was ever in, I always felt like I needed to be like, I wish I was meeker. I wish I was milder. I wish right. I was quieter. I just like, oh. And so watching her, I'm like, oh my goodness, there's more of us.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah. Yeah.
This is amazing. It's freedom.
Yeah. And it's life-giving.
Yeah.
Right. When you're doing what's in you to do. Like,
yeah.
I just think it's so wonderful that God is such an individual God.
Yeah.
Like, not in a weird new agey sense.
Yeah.
But in the sense that, yeah, he's the God of he created everything. But he actually knows you
yep.
and he made you special and he yep. knit you together in your mother's womb. And he gave you these strengths and personality traits and these
totally
because you're going to impact for his kingdom in a way that nobody else is.
Yep.
And there might be similarities to other people, but there's yep. nobody exactly like you.
Yep.
You have something to do. So if the enemy can attack your purpose and your identity, yep. He's done. He can literally, you know, wipe his hands and walk away and leave you to wallow in your self-pity and your
yep.
depression. And that's not a harsh word if you're feeling depressed,
yep.
but it is recognized too that you have purpose and yep. you have identity. And the number one attack of the enemy
yep.
is to get you off track there,
yep.
to get you feeling like there's nothing more that you have to offer.
Yep.
And that is such a lie.
Yep.
It's such a lie. You have powerful things to do. Being there for your kids is powerful.
Yep.
There's a reason why you're here.
Well, and I think it's multi-generational too, right? Yes. Like I look at that and, you know, I'm a kind of out there person, but my mom was, I mean, she always says like when we were home, that was the best time of her life. Like
yeah.
She loved being a mom. She was like absolutely the sew stuff, homemade buns, like the whole bit. And I think with the aggression of my personality and the place that I'm called to go, if I had have had a disengaged mom mm-hmm. raise me, who didn't know where I was or what, you know, I mean, I was in trouble all the time, but the boundary lines had to be enforced. But if she hadn't been there,
yeah,
right? Like, what might I have drifted into? What might I have gotten sidetracked on?
Yeah.
What of my destiny might have been aborted if she hadn't been fulfilling hers?
Right.
So even like within my own family, I see the layers of that. And there's different reasons for the different callings.
Yeah. Yeah. So good. So good. And we're sowing into the next generation.
Yep.
And like you said, just being who we were created to be,
yes.
It affects all those around us.
Yep.
It makes better everywhere we set our foot when we're literally bringing Jesus with us when we're operating the way we're supposed to be operating.
Yeah.
And so we're going to wrap up here pretty quick, Pastor Charlotte, but on this whole idea of identity and purpose and a lot of women, especially, I know men struggle with depression too, but you know, that can be a whole nother conversation addressing that. But I really feel, especially now in this time, that God's raising up mothers, natural mothers and spiritual mothers, for our families, for our churches, our cities, and our nation.
Yeah.
And so it is very reasonable for me to think that they're also under attack by the enemy, totally. Because he does not want us to step into our purpose with our families or rise up in our society to be the mothers, to be the truth bearers, to be the ones that put our foot down and say, this far and no more, we are standing up for this generation. And so I would just really love if you could maybe, if there was something you would want to say to mothers now to encourage them to step into everything God has for them. And maybe if we can pray and just declare a blessing over them. And then when we're done that, I would like to speak to this generation, these children that we're raising up, the young ones and the ones that are young adults now rising up to be voices in society, decision makers in society, to step into who God has created them to be the world shakers, to be the truth bearers, to be the light for the world going forward, to do greater things.
Yeah.
And so I'll just let you run with that.
Okay. Well, the first part, I think the speaking to the mothers, like this has been something that I've sort of been, I feel like there's a really divine time on this. Like currently, I feel like this absence of healthy families is epidemic in our society. So that's a natural thing. But there's also an absence of healthy family structures within the body of Christ even. And part of that, I've meditated quite some time lately on the story of Deborah, of course, in the Bible, because she's such a, you know, strong lady and did a lot. But Judges 5:7, she says, life in the villages ceased. It ended in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother. And so she's not talking about a physical mothering. She's saying that she had to arise into something of her calling that was mothering a nation.
Right.
Like there's something that God had placed on in her heart that could mother a nation. And I think about like, what does that look like? So to me, what it spoke to me was the, you know, I struggled so much with, you know, in the early years feeling boxed in as a physical mother, that I think it's possible that I rejected even spiritual mothering just because it's this, you know, I saw it as a box, but it's actually freedom. And I believe our society is looking for and waiting for, you know, the word talks about even creation is groaning, waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. And I feel like that's the thing, is that God has put something in women for this generation and this time to rise up and steward, like steward a generation, steward society, steward things in a way that like a mother does, contending for your kids, fighting for them, defending them, speaking life into them, you know, supplying them, the things that moms do, that nurturing of the heart of things, the nurturing of relationships, and then like that fierce mama bear,
yeah,
kind of, you will fight and defend. I feel like that's there. And so that is the opposite of like that depressed flatline state, right? And so that spirit of motherhood, whether it's natural or spiritual, it's one of the other lies that comes out, is if you can't have kids or you haven't right. had biological kids, you're not a mother. You may very well be called to be a spiritual mother. And that's a yes to God.
Yeah.
And that's allowing God to place people and situations in your heart, and you carry it and mm-hmm. give birth to this thing. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I just want to pray into that.
Mm.
And Lord, today we thank you for the positions that you've called us to in your creation. We thank you that from the very beginning, you made them male and female, and you created Eve as a helpmeet to stand alongside Adam, and she had a role to fulfill. She had a she is the wombed man. She carried life. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you've called us as women to carry life mm-hmm. and to nurture life, whether it be biologically or it's spiritually or it's in some natural way that is God motivated. I thank you, Lord, that you've placed this ability on women to be able to carry life and to speak and minister life. And I just call women today into the forefront, into the place that you have called them to, Lord. I pray that any blockages, any limitations, any of these lies of worthlessness or control, God, would be stripped off. Any place where there's a fear or there's an overexertion would be brought into correct balance, Lord. And I just thank you that in you, we are called to bring and speak life. And so, God, may the purposes of heaven be revealed in the hearts of your women. I pray that minds would come into agreement with the mind of Christ today. And I thank you, Lord, that any place, any woman who has been feeling just worthless or felt left behind or felt like they don't matter or felt like without children, my life doesn't matter. I thank you, Lord, that you've spoken purpose over them. And while they have breath, they have purpose. And for those, Lord, who have been chasing other things and looking for a reason to be, I thank you, Lord, that purpose exists for them, Lord, and that you've called them to carry life, to speak life, to be the womb of society. And I thank you, Lord, that in that is your strength. It's your grace. It's your provision. It's your supply. And I thank you, Lord, that as we partner with you, a new generation of people who rise up into their purpose is being revealed. And more importantly, a generation of people who seek God, who know God. And like Deborah said, as we arise as mothers, I thank you, Lord, that village life or the healthy life of a society comes into balance again because women are taking their place in you. And we just thank you for it today, God, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Hmm. While I was preparing for our conversation, I was looking over some of Lisa Bevere's things, and I don't actually follow a lot of people very closely.
Yeah.
But a couple of her things, I just thought, I need to make note of that. And I know she's an incredibly powerful woman.
Yeah.
But she realized she had this one son she was sharing. And right from the get-go after birth, he was rolling over, you know, at 20 hours old. And he was just a go-getter. He had no fear. And he was riding without training wheels at 2 years old. Like all this stuff. Like he was just, the world was his oyster. And then she noticed he started saying things like, I can't do that. That scares me, or I'm afraid I'm going to get hurt. You know, all this stuff.
Yeah.
She's like, where is that coming from? This is not who you are. And she took it to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord showed her that he was actually verbalizing the way she was viewing herself and her own fear. So her fear and what she was projecting.
Yes.
That's a word these days. I actually hate it, but... the fear that she was walking in, even if it wasn't verbal, he was picking up on it, and he was now acting in that fear. And so when the Lord showed that to her, she started making this declaration over her kids. And as we talk about making the declaration over the next generation, This is what she would pray over her boys at bedtimes now. She would say, "You are for signs, wonders, and miracles. You are not for death and destruction. You are disciples taught of the Lord, and great is your peace and undisturbed composure." Yeah. And her kids would be like, "What does that mean?" She says, "It doesn't matter. When the time comes, you'll know." And so she started speaking this declaration. So if you need to like pause the podcast and back up a little bit and write that down, you should do that. But there's so much more also that you can speak as the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart too. Because what we release from our mouths as mothers over our children and over this generation is powerful.
Yes.
And the enemy knows that. It's one of the reasons why he wants to silence our voice.
Totally.
So we just want to declare life over this generation.
Yep.
We say no to anxiety.
Yep.
We say no to depression. We say no to the lies of the enemy and the attack of the enemy over the minds of our young people in Jesus' name.
Yep.
And we declare that they rise up in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We declare that they engage with the Lord and discover who they are and they walk in boldness from this day forward.
Yeah.
Lord, for even those kids and those young people that haven't had the opportunity to know you, we thank you now that even hearing this podcast, they're like, okay, there's something about this God, there's something about this Jesus, and I feel something.
Yeah.
Lord, you say you, by your Holy Spirit, are the ones that draw them. So if you're feeling that, that's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's God saying, hey, I love you. I want you to know I created you. You're not here by accident.
Yes.
You were supposed to be here right now in this time, in this age, in this crazy world, because I know what I put in you. And it's powerful to change this generation and to change this world.
Yeah.
So we declare that and we speak that over our kids. We speak that over this entire generation, Lord. And as mothers, we stand united in the power of the Holy Spirit in the mighty name of Jesus. And we speak
so good
life over this generation. So
thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Do you have anything to add to that?
No, I just agree.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
Wow.
Wow. So I'm so excited. It was funny when we were first talking about doing this podcast and we were just going to focus on depression. It was literally in the last couple of days, the Holy Spirit said, at the end, we need to declare. You need to declare life. You need to declare that these women rise up and you need to speak that into the atmosphere together. Mother and mother, mother and grandmother, and in as spiritual mothers now to rise up and to speak into the atmosphere and shake things. And so,
so good.
What a privilege and an honor to do this with you. And thank you for sharing some of your story. I know some people probably say, oh, a pastor and grew up in a Christian home. You know, everything just kind of falls into place, but people need to know there's a story behind that. And we're all very real. We're all very human, but God.
Yep.
And he brings us through to accomplish his purposes.
Amen.
Yeah. So thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Hey, everyone. Thank you so much for listening to this episode of Made on Purpose. If you enjoyed today's episode, please be sure to follow, subscribe, and share so that we can share this story with others. Thanks again, and we'll see you next time.